Good morning. Somewhere in here I have some notes that would be helpful. I'm sharing from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 29 to 40. This is the New International Version. Luke chapter 19 says this, it's talking about Jesus. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who went ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" It's interesting, isn't it, that passage. Lots of Bibles, if you have a Bible that has headings, sometimes call it the triumphal entry. It's talking about Jesus going into Jerusalem. We're about, I don't know, 3-4 weeks away from Christmas, so I thought I'd preach on a passage about Easter. It's just the way it's fallen. It's what God's been speaking to me about. I had in my notes the title, "How to Welcome Jesus," but I guess in the light of what we've been saying, it might be better titled, "How to Praise Jesus." We've been talking about praise this morning in lots of ways. I have on a sheet here somewhere. It's great when you've got a pen. Get the right one. When we people share testimony, Viv wanted to praise God simply for being here, which is great. Wendy, obviously, was pleased that Viv was here. Beryl shared with us about what God has done when she's had that diagnosis about bowel cancer and how God has been with her. Eddie talked about God meeting him in his battle with leukemia, God being with him. Jane shared a testimony about a friend who wasn't able to sleep, but was praying and had the best 3 nights' sleep she's had. God's interested in everything, you know. Everything. Ray talked about, you know, a new diagnosis. He'll be like my friend Michael. Glutton-free, as I call it. But he thanked people for the prayers, which is important. Linda shared, wherever she's gone. Oh, she's there, Linda. Talked about having the faith of a mustard seed. That's all you need. Roaz didn't really have much to celebrate, did you? What a fantastic news that is, Roaz. Fantastic. Number of years that battle. But God's aware. Bible says it's one of my favourite verses in Galatians. You see, at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. God's timing's always right. If you don't know theologically, we won't go there, but he sits outside time, God. Doesn't matter to him. And my encouragement would be some of what we've been singing, really. Never stop dancing and dreaming. There's still good news worth repeating. While you're still alive and breathing, praise the Lord. We need to be praising God for what he's done, don't we? Here's a crowd praising Jesus as he enters Jerusalem. He's riding, not particularly, I don't think, a spectacular entrance, riding on a donkey. Not exactly woo, really, is it? Says a colt, it could be a horse. I was thinking of this, it's Adrian Dunbar made famous that little phrase, didn't he, Andy? Little donkey. He talked about the wee donkey he talked about. Have we got any Catholics here today? I know Michael and I, that's where you... So what would this be called in terms of the Catholic calendar? What Sunday is this? Can hear it down there somewhere, a bit louder. Palm Sunday. Okay, for those of I love my little facts and getting stuff right. This is one of those strange, not strange stories, but stories that is actually in all four Gospels, this story. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, for those of you who don't know. The only one who identifies the fact that people cut palms down is John. It's found in the Gospel of John. The others talk about just trees. John chapter 12, I think it is. Pretty sure it is. John chapter 12. It's John who identifies there were palm trees. Palm trees are quite significant in terms of understanding. Supposedly, or from what I've read, history tells us, in Judea was mostly where most of the palm trees were grown and found. You might say, so what? What does Revelation say about Jesus? He's the Lion of the tribe of... The coins found from that area have palms on them. Palms were a sign of victory. People competed in races. They often lifted up palm leaves to celebrate the victory. So palms were a sign of victory. So there's a lot more going on than simply palm leaves being thrown down. But that's what we learn. So Palm Sunday, those of us who were, like myself, used to wear this little thing, didn't we, Michael? Palm, to celebrate Palm Sunday, where all that came from. But that, I don't suppose we understood it in those days. Mark 11, Matthew 21 and John 12, you'll find the parallel passages. It's always interesting looking at different accounts. And I was trying to work out in my head how to put this across to you, but I guess it's my illustration the way I am. I go to the football matches very often. I'm a season ticket holder at Old Trafford, have been for the last 10 years. I go with my son, my eldest son, we sit together. And one of my friends, Phil, sits in the opposite end of the stadium at the scoreboard end. I sit in the Stretford end. We often meet up. We compare notes sometimes about the football, and he sees it very differently to me. And I'm thinking, how's that happened? We're both watching the same game. We've got four people writing Gospels who talk about incidents and often see them from different angles. It's not unusual. You usually reflect what your interest is. Luke, for instance, who writes the Gospel in the book of Acts, is a physician. You probably find more about healings in the Gospel of Luke than you find in the others. Why? Because he's a doctor. He's got an interest in that. So some people go, oh, you know, it's all different. It's contradictory. No, people seeing it from different angles. Gospel of Mark, probably they reckon the remembrance of the Apostle Peter, Mark's writing down. So he's probably influenced very much more by what Peter said and did than the others. So all different things. So this account has found its way into all four Gospels. It's great, isn't it, where the people shouting out and celebrating as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He's travelling from Bethany. Bethphage and Bethany, the opening verses tell us. What's Bethany famous for? What can you remember happened in Bethany? Fingers on the buzzer. Lazarus, somebody saying? It's where Lazarus was. John chapter 11, the raises of Lazarus from the dead was in Bethany. Bethany is about two and a half miles from Jerusalem. Take you about 40 minutes to walk, I would imagine. So it's not far for Jesus. So what we have here, according to what we're told, again, it's worth looking at the context. Jesus arrives at one of the big festivals. He arrives for the festival of Passover. We find that if you read the context, I think it's in the Gospel of John. It's the Feast of Passover. According to the Jewish calendar, there are three feasts every year where everybody had to attend. I'm trying to remember them now, probably get it wrong. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, where all were told they had to go down and present themselves to Jerusalem. It's part of what the tithe paid for, the Old Testament tithe paid for the festivities and the festivals. Three times a year they must appear before the Lord, they were told. They all went down to Jerusalem. So here, the festival packed out with people from all over the place, many from areas Jesus would have travelled through and had heard about his fame and probably been present when he spoke and saw some of the miracles. Here he was coming and they're all celebrating, going bananas. A bit like, you know, when United score, I'm celebrating and going mad. Luke doesn't record the cry of Hosanna. Interesting, the others do. We find in the Gospel, other Gospels, they're all crying, Hosanna. I think I've covered this before, but just to refresh your memory, what does it mean? Tough, can't we, but What does it mean? Any offers? Praise the Lord, praise God. Nope. She's shaking her head, she doesn't like me asking questions. That's my wife. For those listening, I audio, my wife's shaking her head at me. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Hal means glory. Yah, short for Yahweh, glory to God. Hosanna means save us or give salvation now. That's what it means. So what they're really saying is, we're a little bit fed up with the Romans being in charge. Sort it out. We want it now. Give us release, freedom. Remember, jogging your memory, they're a nation in captivity with Roman rule. They're not very happy about it. So much so, your history tells you they're rebelling 70 AD, about 60 odd years after this event, there's a massive uprising trying to throw the Romans out. Can you imagine if, sort of think in your head, I know there's a movie about it somewhere in a book. Imagine had we have lost the Second World War, whether we would have been occupied by Germany. Perhaps not a pleasant thought in terms of where they were then, but nobody likes that. So here they are saying, give us, not, they're not, I don't think they're thinking spiritually in that sense. It's tied up, there's two ideas happening here. They're celebrating the Messiah coming. At last, we've been praying for this for years. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 26. I think I may have it there somewhere, but they're actually saying, great, the time has come now, it's going to happen. Well, hey, watch out, you Romans, the Messiah's here. It's all going to happen. But many of you know, and I'm sure you're aware, current-day Orthodox Jews are still waiting for the Messiah to come. They don't believe Jesus was the Messiah, simply because in their understanding, how can somebody coming to rule and reign go through suffering? And many of us see the passages in Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus. There's four or five passages in the book of Isaiah that talk about the servant or the suffering servant, Isaiah 53 particularly. So it's a bit of a paradox for them. They're thinking, we've got this great conqueror and ruler coming. How can he suffer? So they can't cope with that idea of the Messiah. But we, those of us who are of Christian faith, it's central to our understanding that he had to suffer. Without the cross, we don't really have a gospel, do we? Paul says, it's foolishness to the world. So they're talking about the Messiah. They're talking about the king. Interestingly enough, again, Luke's the only one who mentions the king. So two things happening. It's Messiah and kingship being talked about. Again, I'm jogging your memory. When we read the gospels, there's probably about a third, if not more, of the Gospels are centered on the last week of Jesus' life. We know very little, really, about the life of Jesus. We read something about when he was born. We read something about him in the temple when he's probably 13, 14. Nothing again till he comes on the scene. Luke tells us he was about 30 years of age when he began his ministry. What happened between 13 and 30? Who knows? And we only have 2.5 to 3 years recorded of his ministry. And yet a third of the Gospels are taken up with 1 week of his life. The passion narratives and the resurrection are the focus. And here's part of it. Remember Pilate wrote, what did Pilate write above the cross? I'm asking you lots of things and prodding you to stay awake here. King of the Jews. Put that. And the Pharisees are going, no, don't say that. Can't put that. Say he said he was. He said, no, what I have written, I have written. That was what was above his cross. Not a great way to end. So here we have this picture. Jesus coming in, everybody celebrating, and the religious people not too happy about it. It's interesting that phrase sometimes. I don't know if you've ever been asked it. I was asked it when I was teaching at Clarendon. I was teaching A-level RE. Sort of in the staff room, someone sort of sidled up to me. You're not part of that happy clappy brigade, are you? And I said, yeah, I am. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. We should be happy. I got my phone here because I'm getting old. And sometimes when I think God shares a verse with me, I have to check it's there, first of all. Because when you're all sharing, I immediately thought of a verse. Praise awaits you in Zion. This is it, Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. Praise awaits you in Zion. Every time we meet together, we need to be full of praise, don't we? We need to be. The Bible says, and you all know this stuff, I remember having a conversation once and I preached and I thought, all this stuff I've said, they already know that. I feel real guilty. And Brenda called me and she said, but we need reminding. Which is very gracious of her, I thought. It's like getting a highlighter pen. This is a verse we quote often. Where two or three are gathered, whenever we come together, Jesus, if there's two or three of us, is with us. We ought to be thankful for what he's done and for who he is. Praise, our praise. I said to Beryl this morning, I might mention your son, and she's like, why? I said, I'm not going to tell you. When I first came here, I think I came in 1975. Wow, we're going back in time. And after a year or two being here, I felt God spoke to me about going away to Bible college. I was reading the Redemption Tidings and saw an advert, and I thought, that's for me. That's how it worked. And I just knew. You know, that thing you know when you know. I just knew. And so I came and spoke to Terry Amford and said, I feel, you know, God's calling me. And he said, funny enough, this week, it was a Sunday, tonight, over at Failsworth, David Petts is preaching, go and talk to him, he's the principal of Mattersea Bible College. This is all true, this. So I went over and spoke to David Petts about this thing. Now, normally when you go to Mattersea, you have to go for an interview. I'm one of these weirdos, I was the only one in my year, and in that year, never had an interview, because my interview was at Failsworth, and David Petts remembered me. So when I applied, he said, yeah, fine. God at work, not me. So in 79, I disappeared off to Bible college. My two best friends at the church were Mr. Brown here and a young man called Stephen Dixon, Beryl's son. The three of us were inseparable, really. Very close friends. In 1980, Steve decided he was going to get up and disappear, and he got involved with a group, singing group, really. Guy called Clyde Sandry, and another guy, I've never heard of him, Ray Bevan is he called, Beryl? Yeah. Beryl loves Ray. They formed a group. They brought an album out, a vinyl, one of those vinyl things, Ray, you know what they're like? Yeah. What was it called, Michael? The name of the album was Keep the Stones Unemployed, which is taken from the last verse of this. And I heard a couple of weeks ago, somebody prayed it here. Lord, we're going to praise you and keep so the stones won't cry out, which is what Luke says. What a thing. Keep the stones unemployed. At our praise, stones, you see, according to the Bible, stones bear witness. Joshua 24, 25 to 27. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Stones, in a sense, signify creation. The Bible talks about creation speaking about God. Is it Genesis 28? I'm going from memory here. Jacob has a stone as a pillar. He sets it up, calls that place Bethel. Lots of areas in the Bible talk about stones as a remembrance and as signifying something. So the idea was, even creation will cry out if you don't. Pharisees said, shut your disciples up. It's an embarrassment, this. They're all jumping up and down and going berserk. Shut them up. And he said, no, even the stones will cry out if they don't praise. Which is where Clyde, who wrote the song, got the idea about the stones being unemployed from. That's what his song is on the album. Stones bear witness. That's the idea. Romans 1, 18 to 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Basically, Paul's saying, look up in the sky, you haven't got any excuse for not understanding God being about. You can go and discuss the theory about evolution and where you're at with all that. I won't get into that. But basically, he's saying creation declares the glory of God. What a thing that is. If you've ever been out on a nice day and the sun starts to rise and you're feeling that, there's something about, people talk about being at one with nature, don't they? There's something about understanding how good it is. Creation bears witness to God. Why should we praise him? What's all that about? The welcoming Jesus, the praising him. I've got four things, there could be loads. But the four things I put down here. One, for who he is. We sing a lot of songs, and one of the phrases I love in the songs we sing, there is no one like our God. I want to tell you, whatever other gods there are, and there's all sorts of stuff, isn't there? Whether you talk about Norse mythology, Greek or Roman, they've all sorts got all sorts of gods, but there's no one like our God. I remember being at Mattersea when I was studying the Bible and theology, and one of the guys I used to love listening to, we're all told at Mattersea before the lecture, when it's time, say that 9 o'clock, all stand up as a mark of respect to welcome the guy coming in. So stand up, and all I can hear coming is, who is like unto thee, O Lord amongst... And the lecturer's singing as he comes into the... He's singing the song from Exodus. It's John Phillips. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. Who is like unto thee, Lord amongst gods? Nobody. Doing wonders. David Sherman used to say to me from the Psalms, God only does wondrous things. That's his nature. He can't do anything other than who he is. He only does wondrous things. This morning, some of us are testifying about the wonders in our life of what God has done. And we sometimes get confused, don't we? We look for these massive things called signs and wonders, and yet in your life on a daily basis, God is doing wonders. And sometimes we miss it because we're looking for this massive thing and God's saying, no, hang on, might be, can't sleep. We've prayed for you this week. Oh, I've had some good sleep. What a coincidence. Oh yeah, really? God's at work in the little things as well as the big things. Thank goodness. Why should we praise him for who he is? For what he has done for us. Oh my goodness, how long have you got? My sins, which were many, are all been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as... I never get over that. You hear me talking about it a lot. One of the fascinations in my life, that my sin has been forgiven. I'm one of those, because I was brought up a Catholic, I used to have to go on a weekly basis. My mum insisted I went to church. Went to church every Sunday from 0 till 16, more or less. And in between some of that, I had to go and bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been a few weeks since my last confession, Father. Well, some of you are nodding. We went to confession to confess our sins. It's not that I don't sin anymore. I do. But actually, I say to God, God, I'm sorry. And he says, don't worry, you're forgiven. I've already written the check out, paid in full. What a thing that is. What a thing. Just think about that. I always add the caveat. Paul says, because grace abounds, should we continue sinning? God forbid, Paul says. It's not an excuse to say, great, my sins are forgiven, do what I want. No, our lifestyle should reflect God at work in our lives in the way we behave and act. Our conversations, actions, reactions. What he has done for us. That's why we should praise him. Here's one for you, number three. Because of the great future that awaits us, we should be full of praise, shouldn't we? No, you're all getting excited there. Is it too much for you? Those of us with bodies not so good, I mean, mine's super, but those of us getting older and the joints are starting to ache, and we've got this pain and that pain, and the doctor said, this is happening, and God says, no, not today, thanks. You see, we're all getting a new body, and it'll be the supermodel. Best it's ever been. What is it Andre Crouch used to sing? No more dying there, we're going to see the King. No more crying, no more dying, no more sickness. I've ordered mine, got it in the catalogue, and there you are, God, I want that one. Sorted, Jedi said. We're getting new bodies. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what we believe. Something to get excited about. My future is secure. It's one of the most pressing things families panic about. I've just had a conversation with the gas people who tell me, oh, this amount of money. I'm like, what's going on? Your direct debit's going to treble. I'm like, really? What's happening? But I tell you what, my future's not tied up with my money in the bank. It's tied up with him. And sometimes we need to get that head on that tells us there's something bigger than this. See, the world's giving us a script that says, this is it. Make the most of it. Students used to say to me at Clarendon, some of the young guys I was teaching, yes, sir, YOLO. And I said, oh, what, you only live once? They went, how do you know that? I said, actually, it's not true. I don't believe that. I'm going to live again. Isn't once only for me. I've got another life coming. That's what the Bible says. We are supernatural beings born of the Spirit. I'm getting excited, can you tell? Yeah. Okay, last reason. Why should we praise him? Well, we should praise him out of love. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible teaches. It's one of the things I'm constantly aware of. We should be positive about the people we say we love. Our partners should be positive, should be praising them. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, you'll love one another as I have loved you. By this, young old men, you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. What an awful thing it is if the church can't be a testimony that shares love and good things about each other. There's enough people knocking, isn't there? There's enough negatives in the world. Out of love, we should praise him. We should get thinking, oh my goodness, God, how good you are to me. Some of the songs we sing have got great theology, you know. Who am I that the highest King should welcome me? Wow. And sometimes if you're negative, you get those negative thoughts, you might, you know, did God make a mistake when he picked me? No, he didn't. Hang on my sheet somewhere. The back of one of these, it's on this one. And I've got a pen, and if people are sharing stuff, I often write stuff down. Eddie talked about the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He sees you as complete. You have got complete cover. Some of you are still struggling with the idea you're complete and accepted. I want to say the Bible says God sees you as righteous. I don't care what you were told at school, and I don't care what you're told at work. God says in him you are complete. You used to sing a song many, many moons ago, Raymond. There's nothing left for me to do. Jesus did it all, and we are complete in him. Nothing left for me to do. He's done it. We are complete in him. You're in Christ. Everything is yours. Wow. If I said the world is at your feet, I wouldn't be lying, would I? We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and all things are under our feet. His feet, we're seated with him, including that idiot called Satan. Hello, you liking it down there? Get down a bit more. He's not up there, he's down there. He's under my feet. Some of you need to stop giving him credit where it's not due. He's under our feet. I'm preaching a totally different sermon now, so I better stop going that way. I'm going to finish there. This is about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. They're all getting excited, shouting, "Give us salvation now." If they don't praise me, he says, the very stones will cry out. Our job is to praise him. We are created in his likeness, the Bible says, Genesis. Within us resides an ability to praise him. It doesn't necessarily just mean in song, it means in the way we live our lives. Paul says, Romans 12, present your bodies, which is your reasonable act of worship or praise, if you like. What we do with ourselves either brings praise or condemnation. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those in Christ. Our lifestyle either speak for him or against him. How we live, how we do it. But when we come together, there should be a unified voice of praise, shouldn't there? I can't think of the song. It talks about the angels roar for Christ the King. Imagine that, the angels roaring. We should be roaring, shouldn't we? I go to Old Trafford every other week. I won't go now till December the 27th when we play Forest at home. We've got the World Cup on. 75,000 people are going bananas because 22 men are kicking a ball. And some of us can't get excited about what God has done in our lives. We need to wake up, as they say, smell the coffee, tea for me rather than coffee, and the roses. Praise the Lord. If you're still alive and breathing, praise the Lord.